very much for your introduction, but also for your invitation to be here today with you and everyone else. Some time ago, Sister invited me to speak on this topic, as she highlighted in her own remarks, strengthening and meaning. You know what I wanted to do right away? Happy Easter. I'm so sorry. I even had a little note here to remind me so I didn't forget. Happy Easter, everyone. This is the spirit in which we are gathered today, and also the spirit of the risen Lord in which I'm speaking to you. So happy Easter. Back on track. Well, Sister alluded to the topic in her introduction, and I want to repeat it. Strengthening and maintaining the integrity of our religious consecration and life in community for the sake of the Church. Well, I spent some time reflecting on that topic, and I decided for today that I wanted to break it up into three parts. The first, I want to speak to you about the integrity of the consecrated life. And then after that, I want to talk to you about strengthening and maintaining this consecration. And then finally this afternoon, in community and for the sake of the Church. And I hope that the structure that I give to these presentations will, by the end of the day, bring everything together for you. The integrity of religious consecration. The very first place I went to get a sense of the wholeness of religious consecration was to look at how the Church prays when someone is consecrated. And I came upon this collect, and I'd like you to listen to it as I read it to you. O Lord, Holy Father, graciously confirm the resolve of your servants, and grant that the grace of baptism, which they desire to be strengthened by new bonds, may produce in them its full effect, so that they may render due worship to your majesty and spread with apostolic zeal the kingdom of Christ. The Church is praying for an awful lot in that prayer on the day someone is consecrated to him. We're being reminded that somehow in the act of consecration, what first happened in baptism comes to life again. But it doesn't come to life again on its own. It comes to life as the person who is consecrated is reestablished in the Church for a new way of life, new bonds. Bonds with Christ, bonds with others. And the only way that this will produce full effect is that the person who is consecrated sees that the very living of his or her life is truly the worship of God. Now, in order for that to come to pass, that requires a whole or integral consecrated life. But we can't start there. The integrity of the Christian life is the foundation of the integrity of the consecrated life. Sometimes we don't reconsider who we are as Christians when we think of the vocations that we have at this point in our lives. The integrity of the Christian life is the foundation of the consecrated life. This past Holy Saturday evening at the cathedral in Philadelphia, we had five elect who were baptized. And these five elect came from very different walks of life. And so I was thinking, on the night of their baptism, about all that they had gone through before they could go into the waters of baptism. Some of you may not be aware of this, But in our tradition, before an adult was baptized, they would spend 3 years in formation in the catechumenate. In fact, in the United States, it's the particular law of our country that someone is a catechumen for 1 full year. Now, I know these 5 people very well. I was the one who sat with them the first time they said, "I think I would like to be a Catholic," and unpacked all that that meant. And one of the things that I always ask when someone says that to me is, why? Sometimes I get a very good answer. "Oh, I was inspired by so-and-so in how so-and-so lived their life." And sometimes I don't get that good of an answer. "I don't know. I just want to be a Catholic." And so we receive these people and we spend a great deal of time in the catechumenate. Our aim is to form them in the Christian life. To form them in the Christian life in such a way that they know about God and all that God wants us to know about Him. That they have a profound sense of the mystery of salvation. That yes, Jesus has died for us and has been raised for us. That they learn to turn more readily to God in prayer. That they come to know what it means to love their neighbor and to turn away from sin. That they learn how to worship, how to pray with the whole church. And also that they also can spread the gospel in their own way. Now that's hard work. Most of us in this chapel did not have to go through that. Probably most of us in this chapel were baptized as infants or young children. But for the adult, many times, it's a real struggle. Oh, on this side, they pick up very quickly what the church teaches. They learn how to pray and they enjoy being with us for worship. But the real battle is somewhere else. The real battle is that turning away from sin in the deepest and darkest parts of their own persons and learning how to be set free from it. And so as you know, during Lent, we pray for the elect. We have the 3 scrutinies. And what does the church do here when she prays for them? She prays that they might learn to uncover and then be healed in everything that is weak within them, defective and sinful, so that they might be all the stronger to be upright and good, that they might learn that Christ is their strength. He alone is their way, their truth, and their life. So after a year's time, and after a very, very consciously observed Lent with these catechumens, they're ready for baptism. It's a beautiful night. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Philadelphia, but we are blessed with a lovely cathedral. It was full. No light on, as it should be. The only light you could see was the distant fire. And all of a sudden, the Easter candle comes in, and the deacon sings Lumen Christi. Now just imagine, these adults have never seen anything like this. Oh, they listened to me for a year, talking to them about this night, preparing them, getting them ready for baptism, bringing together both instruction and formation, that they might know how to live the Christian life. We're singing the Litany of the Saints, and we're all processing to the font. And there they are standing at the font, and the Archbishop says to each of them, "Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God?" Now, sisters, one thing I don't do with these elect is practice their answers. I want it to spring from their own person. However they can respond to this question, yes, I do, okay, now, whatever. I want them to answer the question. Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you? Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin? They're not easy questions, are they? And only after they respond positively to all three of these do they profess their faith. Do you believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? I do, I do, I do. And then they come to the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul tells us what happens in that water. In that wonderful epistle that we hear all so often, and especially that night, he says to the Romans, "Are you unaware that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life." These elect know that when they go into that water, they actually touch Christ on the cross and risen from the dead. And so what happens when they come out of the water? They are Christians. They are Christians. They are Christians who have learned that to live this life is both to know about the Lord and to follow him. To reject Satan and sin, and to believe in God. The church, in a very beautiful way, after these adults are baptized, helps us to understand what their Christian life is to look like. The very first thing that happens is they're clothed in a white garment. And listen to what the bishop said to them. "You have become a new creation and have clothed yourselves in Christ. Receive therefore the white garment and bring it unstained before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have eternal life." And then after this, their godparents come with a small candle and receive the light of Christ from the Easter candle, and the bishop says this, "You have been made light in Christ. Walk always as children of the light, that persevering in faith, you may run to meet the Lord when he comes with all the saints in the heavenly court." Sisters, this is the Christian life. This is the integrity of the Christian life. When those elect came out of the water, now neophytes, they have only one way of living, and that is clothed in Christ, with the duty of bringing it unstained before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have been made light in Christ, and they are to walk always as children of the light, persevering in faith. They are Christians. I'd rather say something else to you. They are Christ. Doesn't St. Paul teach us in another place in his epistles that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me? But they are Christ as they are disciples of Christ. They learn from him. They point to him for the rest of their lives. That's who we are. That's what we do as Christians. And as wonderful and as tremendous as this baptism is, very quickly they're confirmed by God the Holy Spirit so that they might be mature with the gifts of the Spirit and live in a full and beautiful and flourishing way what it means to be Christ, what it means to be a Christian. And that very night they're brought forward to eat and drink of their baptism and confirmation mystery when they receive Holy Communion, having participated for the first time after a year in the Eucharistic prayer, because now they're priests and they can do that. They can offer themselves with the offering of Christ, and they eat and drink Easter so that they can know they're always clothed in Christ and walk as a child of the light. Sisters, this is the integrity of the Christian life. Even before we begin to speak about the integrity of the consecrated life, we need to be honest and ask ourselves, am I an integral Christian? Am I an integral Christian? Do I live as Christ living in me? Does my whole person bespeak being clothed in Christ? Does every step I take indicate that I walk in the light of Christ? This is the foundation for the integrity of the Christian life. It's wonderful to be here with you. I am here in a chapel with over 100 consecrated women. As beautiful and as wonderful as that might be, it becomes even more important for us to ask this question, so that the consecrated life that you live is even greater and more pleasing to God, and truly a form of worship. So what I would like to suggest to you, if you can accept what I'm saying about the Christian life, is that one of the ways that the church understands the integrity of the consecrated life is that those in this life are a sacrament. A sacrament. We all know St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a great and excellent teacher of the faith. But one of the things about St. Augustine is that he saw almost everything as a sacrament. Everything pointed to Christ. He saw almost anything as a possible visible sign of Jesus acting in some way on our behalf. So when I speak of a sacrament, and you in the consecrated life as a sacrament, I'm not speaking in our more modern way about the seven sacraments, but I would like to suggest to you that, like the great teacher St. Augustine, you in the consecrated life are to be a sacrament of the Christian life. A sacrament of the integrity of the Christian life. Can I tell you what I mean by that in an anecdotal way? How would my mother, if she bumped into you, Sister Mary Grace, want to be a better Christian? That's what it comes down to. How would my brother, Sister Judith Ann, after a conversation with you, be challenged to make sure that his clothing in Christ was truly unstained, and that he might want to walk more completely in the light of Christ? This is what I mean. And the only way that this will come about is if you have integral Christian lives supporting the integrity of your consecrated life. You become a sacrament of the baptized life. In fact, Pope John Paul II, during the Jubilee Year of Redemption, spoke to those in the consecrated life and said, one of the ways that you are to understand who you are is that you go through a new burial in Christ with your consecration. It's not the burial that happens with the water that flowed upon you as a child, but it's the burial of your profession that allows you to rise and to be a sign of Him in a new way for the church. So what does this mean practically? What does this mean concretely for us? How do we translate this into our everyday lives? Well, the very first thing we need to do is to examine our Christian lives, look for its wholeness and expression in our lives, and then recognize because we have received a new burial in Christ with religious profession, that everything about me in the consecrated life is to explicitly desire to be totally conformed to Him. Explicitly desire to be totally conformed to Him. At that great Easter vigil, after those who were baptized came back to their places and their confirmation took place, then it was time for every one of us in that basilica to renew our baptismal promises. I have to tell you honestly that this year I was different in my own response. You know, I looked at the face of Griffin. Griffin, who came from a life that was completely mixed up with drugs and a style of life that was so foreign to the gospel, where he could answer every one of those questions about the renunciation of sin with complete sincerity and truth, I do, and then profess his faith. That when it came to my turn, as part of the whole assembly, no longer a baptized Christian, but an ordained priest, member of the church, whose integrity also must arrive from baptism. And I heard the bishop ask the question of me, I hesitated. Not because I didn't think that I couldn't answer the question, but I remember that I answered the question last Easter. And with this Easter, my response be as timid and as weak, because I know how I lived this last year. For you, as a sacrament of the baptized life, as someone who has made the choice with God's help and God's call to follow more perfectly in the footsteps of His Son, become integral in living your consecrated life only if you have the explicit desire to be totally conformed to Him. It's very easy to be superficial for all of us in not quite walking the talk. But explicitly being conformed is a radical association of our person with that of Jesus. What does that look like? It means that there is a response to the special and fruitful deepening of the consecration received in baptism, now in religious consecration, that allows for an authentic configuration where I am willing, and sisters, pardon me, I find myself talking as if I'm consecrated. I'm not in the same way as you are, but it's just easier to speak that way as if I do that. Where I am willing to be totally poor, totally obedient, totally chaste. Recently, I have met two consecrated women that I really didn't know before, that have inspired me in a new way. In the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we have two communities that are beginning to dissolve because of aging membership, and no one has come to them for many, many years. And both of them have saints associated with them. Mother Catherine Drexel, St. Catherine Drexel, is being re-entrusted to the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Her sisters have sold their mother house. And the Holy Child of Jesus sisters are also going to entrust their founders to us, Mother Cornelia Conley. So in preparing for this, I started to read about them. Very different. The one thing that I learned about St. Catherine Drexel, and you know her story, a very rich woman, a society woman, who went to the Holy Father and said, we have to do something for those who are marginalized, especially the Native American Indians and the African Americans. What can we do? And he said, well, you do something. You find a religious community. And she did. She came home and founded the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. And they've done great, 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 great work. But the greatest inspiration she was to her sisters, and what attracted people immediately to come after her and want to do the same work, is that they saw in her someone who was totally poor, totally obedient, completely chaste, self-giving. They experienced it in her. And I have to tell you, as I was reading her life, it was converting me. It was suggesting to me that what Christ asks of us is always possible. But another woman is Cornelia Conley. Cornelia is a convert to the faith. Her husband wanted to become a Roman Catholic priest. In order for that to happen, she had to become a consecrated person. Her husband later changed his mind and wanted her back. But she became so complete in her giving herself over to Christ, poorly, obediently, and chastely. In fact, there's a wonderful biography written about her called A Woman Styled Bold. And she was bold in the totality of her configuration. It has to be radical. If it's not radical, it doesn't work. If it's not radical, the sign fails. If it's not radical, there's no wholeness. There's no integrity. What is different when there's the new burial that takes place in religious profession is that explicit desire to be totally conformed to Christ. I don't want you to be afraid of this, as if this is something that I can't do. Oh, we're going to have weak moments. We're going to experience times of great fragility. We're going to be afraid. Isn't that what you experienced as Christians? It certainly is what I experienced as a Christian. But the church tells us, and we believe it, that with every new expression of baptism, there is a new outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when you're consecrated, when you desire to live the wholeness of your baptism and the wholeness of your consecrated life by being totally given over to Christ in the most explicit way, in the most radical way, not for one moment does it happen by yourself, but only with a specific gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who allows you in baptism to be clothed in Christ, to walk according to the light of Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit when the consecrated life protects your explicit desire and anoints the radicality of your configuration so that you are strengthened to make it real all the time. All the time. Sisters, this fuller expression of baptismal consecration becomes the mark then of the sacramentality of your lives. This is how you are a sign to my mother of what it means to be a Christian. This is how you are a sign to my brother that it's possible in his own life to be faithful. But there's something more. There's something more. And the something more is this. Not only is the integrity of the consecrated life to be a more complete expression of what it means to be baptized, but there's a strengthening that comes to the consecrated person because in consecration, you assume a spousal relationship with the Lord. You share a special blessing in the Redeemer's death on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and died, it is the wedding of Jesus and all of us. It is the nuptial moment where Jesus says to every one of us, I am faithful to you forever. And in my faithfulness to you forever is where you find your life, the grace, the strength, all that you need on the journey from this life into the next life. So in a sense, every baptized person is in a wedding covenant with Jesus as the church is. But just as you become more, if you will, in the integrity of your Christian life, in the explicit desire to be completely conformed to him, especially in the councils, you also receive an additional blessing of spousal relationship in your consecration, where the Lord uniquely provides for your fidelity, where the Lord uniquely provides for your perseverance, where the Lord uniquely provides for the ongoing gift of his grace. Isn't this remarkable? That the one who calls you to live a life that completes the baptism life you were given also then invites you into a relationship to make that life not just possible, but to flourish. To flourish. It's important for us, for you in the consecrated life, not to shy away from this gift, but to make it bold, vivid, and real for yourselves and for others. Sisters, all of us will have another baptism one day. My baptismal anniversary is March 24th. When I was getting ready to be ordained a deacon, I sought out the priest who baptized me, by then a stroke victim. I had known at that time in my life that the only way that I could have hands laid upon me and be ordained a priest was because I was already a recipient of the priesthood of Christ in baptism. And so to be a ministerial priest, it could only arrive from my baptism. I remember that day very well. And it's different in holy orders than in consecration, but there truly is a connection with baptism and holy orders as well. You were baptized as children, or perhaps some of you as adults. And then there was a new expression of your baptism and your consecration. But as I said, all of us will have another baptism, another new burial in Christ. And that is the baptism of our personal death. That is the baptism of our personal death and rising into the divine mercy of God. As consecration deepens sacramental baptism, for all of you here today, the consecrated life also anticipates eternal life when all is all in God. It anticipates eternal life and looks forward to that third burial, if you will, with Christ that will be yours in your own death. For the Christian, understanding is realized as far as knowing the way of Christ. Conversion is complete. Worship becomes pure. Even more so for every one of you. And so what I want to hold out for you today, as we consider the wholeness or the integrity of the consecrated life, it is born of the integrity of our Christian lives. And the wholeness of the consecrated life, therefore, must be a beacon or a sacrament of the wholeness of living in Christ for eternity. And that is who you are in the sacramentality of your lives. So we pray that like those catechumens who spent months and months and months looking forward to their baptism and reached the edge of the waters of the font and met Christ dead and risen and have a lifelong experience of walking with him and according to his way, that those like yourselves who have had the new burial might do so even more brilliantly today. Thank you.